I want to speak on the last days, again, the theme of the evening meetings. And God spoke to me very clearly concerning famine. And that, of course, is substantiated in the Word of God by the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, when he said in Matthew 24 that there would be earthquakes and famines in divers places. And I want to look with you because in the prophetic, you know, you see things that are coming, but the teacher wants to prepare people that they will go through triumphantly times of difficulties. And I'd like to invite you to turn with me to Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 17. Habakkuk, of course, is seeing the Babylonian invasion, but I think he's seeing beyond that too. And in verse 16, he said, I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. In other words, we want to cry out to God that we might be worthy to escape the things that are coming upon the earth. Then in verse 17, he becomes very specific, and he says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. And as we look into the book of Revelation, and I'd like you to look with me in Revelation chapter 6, we find that in the last days, there are going to be times of great stress and times when food shall be very short indeed. And in chapter 6, we have after chapter 5, where the Apostle John has seen the book sealed with seven seals, and then the Lamb opens the seals, and one of the four living creatures around the throne says to John in verse 2, and I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. In other words, wars. And in verse 3, when he had opened the second seal, he said, come and see. And in verse 4, there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. And one of the things that God spoke to me in 1973, just before the war of Yom Kippur, he said, you know, Israel will never again have peace until I come. And of course, this is being fulfilled in Israel. And that they should kill one another, and it was given unto him a great sword. And so, it's to take peace from the earth. And many countries are going to experience like a peace. In verse 5, when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast saying, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, a measure of wheat for a penny. Now a penny in the scripture is a day's wage. And three measures of barley for a penny. You see, thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And then the fourth seal, the fourth beast says, come and see. And there was a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed him, and the power was given unto him, or unto them, you know, that is Death and Hell, over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. You know, one of the things when you're in leadership is that you are very concerned about provision. And I have been in several organizations, and I've known what it is for leadership. I wasn't the leader, but in leadership, to experience, you know, the deep concerns, the deep worry when there was a lack of provision. But, you know, contemplating this and realizing that we have to, by the grace of God, be the channels for the provision of many people. You know, I felt, you know, after God has spoken to me about famine some time ago, I felt him come up to my right side and said, I will provide. I will provide. And there is an anointing. There is an anointing for provision. It's a mantle that covers you. It's something that's in your heart. And that provides. When we had to buy this, hill with all the buildings on it, you know, and we didn't have the money, of course, but we had, God provided for the down payment. And then God said, you know, build this building here, and we hadn't paid for the other. And I said, Lord, we haven't got the money. He said, you don't need the money. He said, I've put within your heart faith, and that faith will produce all you need. And that was very true. I didn't have to jump up and down. I didn't have to cry out. I didn't have to have sleepless nights. It was there. And when we needed money, money was provided, and the whole of the hill was paid off in a year, which was a real miracle. But I know, you see, here we have peace. God is so very gracious to give us peace. And that peace, you know, is so very wonderful. It's very healing in a certain sense. And I know, you see, what worry can do if you do not have, you know, the wherewithal, and you are responsible for looking after others. But, you see, with the anointing of provision, you know, that you know that all your needs are going to be met. Now, I want you to see the key in Habakkuk's life. When he observed this terrible famine that was coming upon the land, the key to, shall I say, triumphing in famine. And you will notice in verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. Now, one of the tremendous keys in times of difficulty is joy, to rejoice in the Lord. And you see it throughout the Word of God in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 10 to 11. It says, strengthen with might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And again in Nehemiah 8 and verse 10, it says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And it is God who gives joy. In Psalm 4 and verse 7, King David, surrounded by Absalom's troops, said this, thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and wine increased. In other words, joy comes from God. And joy is not dependent upon circumstances. There are two kinds of joy. There is a joy that is, if I could say, temporal. You know, when something happens, you know, money comes or something like that, and you have a surprise party or something like that, you are joyful. But that joy is dependent upon circumstances. It doesn't come from God. But God gives joy. And to whom does he give joy? Because it is so important. As we look at Habakkuk, Habakkuk gives us the key to triumphing in times of need. Joy. And so where does joy come from? And to whom does God give joy? In Psalm 45 and verse 7, because thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness, the Lord thy God has anointed thee with the oil of gladness more than thy brethren. And there it is, a love of righteousness and a hatred for wickedness. And God anoints such a one with the oil of gladness. And then in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 26, we find this. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 26. For God gives to a man that is good in his sight wisdom, knowledge, and joy. And so, you know, someone who pleases God, God gives obviously his finest to that person. And what is his finest? Wisdom. That is, of course, the principal thing in life, wisdom. Knowledge, knowledge of his ways, knowledge of the word of God, knowledge of God himself, and then joy, joy. You know, in heaven, one is filled with joy, but we're on earth, and we need to develop the joy of the Lord in our lives. You know, I'd like to look with you at Psalm 30, please. Psalm 30. It is a psalm that, or verses that meant a lot to me. And in Psalm 30, I just want to pick out two verses, the last two verses, 11 and 12. And thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. And when we had the revival in New Zealand, that was one of the choruses that we sang. But it was birthed out of intense suffering. Essentially, what happened was this. There was a brother, I think, in Christchurch, and he had a wife, and he had, if I remember correctly, six children. And his wife became sick, goes to the hospital, and he takes her to the hospital, and essentially what happened, she died. She died at night, and here he is leaving the hospital, coming back home, realizing he has six children who were quite young, and he has no wife. And you know, that crushes any man. And as he entered, you know, the house, the children were in bed, and he just looked up to God and said, what am I going to do? And suddenly the anointing came upon him. And this verse came to music. You know, thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. And he danced for a long, long time. You know, that chorus remained with me. And you know what happened when my own wife died? You know, Pastor and Sister Tucker were very kind to me. And they accompanied me out to the West Coast where my wife was going to be buried. And after the funeral service, you know, Pastor Sister Tucker, you know, led me back to the hotel room that we had there. And they were leading the way and about to enter the restaurant so that we could eat something. And suddenly the Spirit of God fell upon me, and I saw all my chains, all my mourning clothes fall off, and I just were dancing behind them. Not to embarrass them, you know, in a hotel. But anyway, the thing is this, it lasted for weeks. It is real, real, real. God can give such joy in the presence of mourning. And you see that joy, you know, has to be experienced in many places. Isaiah 56 and verse 7, it says, he shall be joyful in my house of prayer. And joy, would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, please? Hebrews chapter 12 was the key to the life of Jesus. How did he triumph? Well, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, we'll pass through verse 1 and we'll come to verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now look at this. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. In other words, Jesus, of course, had an open heaven, whereas we might just have glimpses and, experiences from time to time. He, of course, being without sin, had an open heaven. He could see right into heaven. He could see his heavenly Father. And he could see, into the future. Because with God, it's like a TV. We have a TV that shows us the past, the present, but it cannot show us the future. But God has the ability to see the past, the present, and the future. And so, like the book of Revelation, John could see the things that are going to come to pass, as though they're coming to pass before his very eyes. Abraham, Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, because Abraham was given a vision and he saw Jesus ministering. You see, God can show the future. And so here is Jesus looking into heaven, and the Heavenly Father is showing him the multitudes of the redeemed that will be praising and thanking and glorifying Jesus because he triumphed in the cross. And so that joy, stimulated Jesus and gave him the strength to endure the suffering. And so joy is very important indeed. And the key to joy, if we could turn to John 15, please. John 15. In John 15, we have one of the seven I ams, the I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, and we are the branches grafted into the vine. And essentially two things are important and essential for producing grapes and therefore producing wine. The branch must be in the vine, and the life of the vine must be flowing in the branch. And the keys to that is this. In verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. In other words, by keeping the Ten Commandments, we are abiding in the vine. But the life of the vine has to flow through the branches. And in verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you. And there the thought is this. Yes, to stay in the vine, we keep the Ten Commandments. But we also have to live by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. In other words, the word must be constantly coming to us. And then Jesus said, in verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So abiding in the vine and the words of Jesus abiding in us, then by the grace of God, we will have joy. Now I want to look at this thought of the days of famine. And I want to look first of all at Job chapter 5, please. Job chapter 5, and in verse 20, we have a very wonderful promise, and it says this: in famine, Job 5, verse 20, in famine he shall redeem thee from death. In famine he shall redeem thee from death. And there is a very wonderful promise that though famine come, death shall not touch us. And then if you would turn with me, please, to Psalm 33 and verse 19. You know, I'll go back to verse 18, the condition. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. Verse 19, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. And the Apostle Paul brings out in Romans 8:35, well, what shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, distress, persecutions, or famine? No. No, God can keep us in famine. Now then, I want to look at the thought of provision. There is an anointing. There is an anointing, and those in leadership, you know, you have to have this anointing. You know, that anointing produces. That anointing produces. And the key is this: you hear from God and you do what God tells you to do. Now, we've decided, Pastor Wallace, myself, and two others have decided that God has spoken concerning this building here. You know, we've had visions, several visions, a number of visions, actually. And, you know, we had a testimony by Sister Poe. She had a vision, you know, of angels, you see, ministering. And here was Suzette at the pulpit. God had spoken to her that we were on holy ground and angels were around. And she could feel them but not see them. But others felt them. And, you know, our dear sister actually saw the angels walking around, ministering. And those that were crying out for more, they ministered more too. And God spoke to us that this is his sanctuary. And so it's no longer going to be a multi-purpose room, but we're going to make it, by the grace of God, a sanctuary. And the first thing is to have carpet. Now, we said that, and lo and behold, last night, one of the brothers told me that he knew somebody who wanted to carpet this, we'd have to pay for the carpet in the sense that it would be at cost, and he would be gracious enough to give us a very good price on laying the carpet. Now, there is provision, you see. The key is hear from God. You've got to hear from God. You must hear from God. You can't go declaring things unless God has spoken, unless God has spoken. Oh, unless God speaks, you do not move. You know, you have to be very careful. You cannot just decree a thing. You know, and God can say, well, you decreed it. I didn't. I'm not paying for it. You see? And many dear brethren have got themselves into deep, deep debt by declaring something, doing something, and expecting God to pay, and he only pays when he speaks. And so I want this to be very clear indeed. Now I want to give a few examples. You know, the country of Wales is in the United Kingdom, and in the 1930s, Wales was struck by an economic downturn, and there was, of course, no social security in those days, and people were hungry. And God spoke to Pentecostal leaders and churches, said, don't move. Others were going to England, and there they were finding work, sending money back to Wales. But God said to the Pentecostal churches, he said, don't move, stay there, let me work. And of course, many obeyed God, a few didn't, and they went to England. But those that stayed told me what happened. You know, in those days there was no refrigeration, so there was what we call a cupboard, which we called a larder, and with a brick missing so that air could come from outside and keep the produce cool. And they would tell me what happened, that they would pray. They had no food, but they said, God, you told us to stay. And they would pray, and then they would go to their cupboard, and they said the finest of the food was there. Milk bottles that never ran dry. Fresh bread, butter, and vegetables, and the meat and like. They said, we did very well indeed. God provides the finest. And that is what happened, you see. God, through miracles, because he had spoken, you see, and they obeyed what he said, well, they received, you know, ample supply. And then we have Elijah, of course, in the Old Testament, 1 Kings 17 and verse 15, you know, he went to the widow's house, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. You see, these things happened because God spoke. God spoke. And then, of course, Elisha, the pot of oil, you know, to pay the debts. And he told the lady, go, this is in 2 Kings 4 and verse 2, 3 and 4, go borrow those vessels, not a few, pour out. In verse 5, she poured out, and it was enough to pay all her debts, all her debts. Now, there are times when we look into the Word of God and we find that God calls for a famine. We must remember this, that God calls. God organizes everything upon earth. And I was very surprised, you know, after writing that book on our beloved Heavenly Father, how he showed me in a vision, how he is actively, this is the Father, not the Son, he is actively engaged in the affairs of his children here on earth. And so we find in Psalm 105 and verse 16, I think, that God called for a famine to produce what he wanted to do, to bring the children of Israel down into Egypt. But you see, God can provide supernaturally. He provided for the children of Israel the manna each morning, you know, the quail. You know, God provided, and even Elijah, when he was rather distressed and discontented and discouraged, in 1 Kings 19 and verse 5, and he was fleeing from Jezebel, he hid under the juniper tree to sleep, and an angel came, arise, eat, Arise, eat. Arise, eat. Arise, eat. Now then, provision. Provision. God provides. God provides. You know, we had an experience in our life, my wife and I, when we were in a house, no heat, no money, no food. And we could pick up the telephone and got everything we needed. God said, touch that telephone, I'm finished with you. Well, I didn't touch that telephone, fortunately, because if I'd have picked it up, I'd have had everything I needed. People would have been horrified that I was in that distress. But God said, don't touch it. And we prayed, you know, one day without food, second day without food, third day. And third day, my wife said, oh, someone's coming. You know, so often the wife has more faith than the husband at times, if it's a long trial. And I went to the window and I thought, well, I said, no one has come yet, dear, because I didn't want to crush her faith. It was the only one that was living. And then the next hour she said, someone is coming. So I went again and, you know, opened the window and said, well, dear, no one has come as yet. And then about an hour later, you know, some dear sister came and honked the horn and beckoned me to come out. And she said, you know, 3 days ago, God spoke to me. You had no heat, no money, no food. And I was to provide for you. But she said, of course, I had to be sure it was God. So I prayed. And she said, the second day, God spoke so clearly to me. You know that you had no money, no heat, no food. And I was to provide. But she said, you know, I wanted to be sure that that was the voice of God. And she said, this morning I got so tired of it, I said, I'm coming and see what it's all about. And she said, am I right? I said, sister, the first day you were right. Well, the point that I want to bring out here is this. You know that in famine, we are to rejoice. And our attitude, you know, is going to determine how God provides. If we are cheerful, if we are joyful, if we are rejoicing in the Lord, do you know it does a tremendous work in you? If you try rejoicing, you know, sometimes I go out walking, you know, if we've got a burden or some emails come and, you know, some problem and I go out walking, and it liberates me from that troubling thought. And, you know, if you start rejoicing in the Lord, it opens the way for him. And, you know, there's a promise in, I think it's Isaiah 32 and 5, something like that, that the liberal shall live by their liberality. In other words, if we have open hands now, if we look after the poor, all we're doing is putting money in heaven's bank that will be released for our needs. In giving, you are only storing up for yourself, and we are to be a cheerful giver. Now, there's one other aspect of famine I just want to mention. It is in Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. And this famine is not a famine of food, but it is a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. And it describes people as going from sea to sea, meaning from, you know, the Sea of Galilee to the Mediterranean, seeking the word of the Lord, but not finding it. Now, that famine is very interesting because it's a famine, again, that God sends. But he sends it because in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 24, that he has called and they refuse to hear his voice. And so he says in Proverbs 1 and verse 28, if you call, then I will not answer. And one of the things that we've got to be very careful of in the days in which we're living is to make sure that we are grafted in that vine. We are keeping his commandments. We are upright and we have integrity in everything we do. And also, we have an ear open or a heart open to hear the word of God. And this is a condition into which we must go in these last days. We must go in the condition that we are hearing from God. You have to hear from God because your very life depends upon it. We have to hear what God will say unto us. And then you see, you have the spirit of provision given to you, especially for leadership. Look at George Muller, for example, in the Bristol homes there in southwest England. And he had homes for a number of hundreds of children. And one morning, the director comes to Pastor Muller and he says this, "Pastor, we have no food for breakfast. What shall we do?" You know, Pastor Muller had the word of the Lord. He said, "Sit the children down in their accustomed place around the tables." And then he said, "You are to tell them to give thanks for their breakfast." And the director said, "All right, we'll do that." Well, while they were praying, there's a knock on the door. You see, a knock on the door. And there's a milkman. And he said, "The wheel has come off my cart," because this was the time in horses and carts. "The wheel has come off my cart." He said, "I can't get to the market. I've got all this milk. Can I give it to you?" And they said, "Yes, thank you. We'll receive it." And then a little moment later, there is the baker who comes. And he said, "You know, God got me up at 2 o'clock in the morning. And he told me to bake enough bread for all the children for this day. Is it right?" They said, "It's perfectly right." And I think, if I remember correctly, there was a fruit tree who came along and something happened to him and he had to donate his fruit to the children. But you see, God provided, because George Muller was in the flow of the prophetic and he knew what to do. And this is essential in these last days, that we know what to do. We must realize this, that the, shall I say, the provision is dependent upon hearing from God. You see, God wants to look after us. He's a father. You know, in Psalm 34 and verses 4 to 10, it says, "The young lions suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." Have you ever been, you know, amongst the lions? You know, in East Africa we have on several occasions, and you hear the male roaring. He's hungry. And the female is sent out immediately to get food. That's true. You've never seen a male lion seeking food. There are his females who are sent. Anyway, the thing is this. Those young lions, you see, as you study the word of God, are looking to God for their food. God might withhold food from the young lions, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. And this is the situation in which we are to enter. We are to enter into that place where we have an anointing for provision, where God, you know, puts upon us that anointing that will produce everything that we need. You know, he said in the building of this place, he said, I put faith in your heart. He said, that faith will produce all you need, you see. And we thank God we have never been in debt, you see. But I've been in organizations which have been in debt. There were things perhaps weren't quite right and so forth. But we want to live right. And you see, we want to prepare each and every one of you for the days that lie ahead. And famine will be one of the plagues that hit many countries. And I don't know which countries it will come upon, but I do know one thing. God said he would provide for this place. And I want you to enter into that relationship with God, that God, you know, will give you the assurance that he will provide. Now, it may be in this economic downturn that you are in need now. Perhaps, you know, you have not got a job. Perhaps, you know, you're short of money. Now, that isn't to be because you've spent foolishly. But there is a need of money. And you are in need tonight. Well, God is our Heavenly Father. And many of you are fathers. And your responsibility is to look after your children. And you do that in a very real sense by working and so forth and providing money. But you are an antitype of the Heavenly Father. As the Father provides for his family, so Jesus tells us that the Heavenly Father knows exactly what we have need of and that he provides. And what are we to do in this respect? Well, let's turn, if we may, to the Sermon on the Mount, please. And in Matthew, we have very clear instructions from the Lord Jesus about times of need. And he makes it very clear indeed that our Heavenly Father knows exactly what we have need of. And so in chapter 6, we are told in verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you eat, drink, or for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your Heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And he says, take no thought for your needs, you see. And he repeats that in verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your Heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. And whilst we might pass through tests, he's never going to let us down. But what is our situation and our position in this? Well, in verse 33, we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that was emphasized last night again. You see, we are to seek meekness, we are to seek righteousness. And that is a very clear-cut message. In the days that we are living, the standard has to be higher. But as the standard is higher, and we hunger and thirst after righteousness, and we are filled with his righteousness, there's the promise of Jesus concerning the Father, that all these things shall be added unto you. I want to emphasize, we are going to enter very dark days. And that is very clear. I've seen some of them and so forth, and I'll be speaking on them again tomorrow night, what I've seen. But, you know, as a teacher, I want to prepare you so that you will go through these times triumphantly. And we go through by heeding the word of God. And what did Habakkuk say? He said, I will rejoice in the Lord. Amen? That's what he said. I repeat it. We look at it again. Here is what Habakkuk says in a very clear way in Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 17. You know, he makes it very clear indeed that he will rejoice in the Lord. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Now tonight we've spoken on provision. And I believe that God will honor his word and confirm his word. And I believe tonight, you know, that perhaps if some have, shall I say, material needs, you know, we can pray for you. And God will meet you. Amen? 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 Amen. 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 It takes a little time to work up the chorus, but there you are. It's probably because I'm not musical. But anyway, this is the situation. You know, there is an anointing for provision, and leaders must have it. But then if you're a father, you've got to believe God, haven't you? That through you, provision is made for your family. And you see, before these things come to pass, we are to prepare ourselves. Amen? We're to seek righteousness, seek meekness, you see. Maybe hidden these days, Habakkuk said. You know, I pray that I might rest in these days. I pray that I might be protected during these days. But you see, I want every one of you protected and cared for by God. And God wants to look after you. But we have to fulfill his conditions. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, but also the attitude we must have. One of joy. Now, it may be that some are sick tonight and, you know, your provision is healing. And so what we're going to do is this. It's very important indeed that there's an impartation of joy to each and every one of us tonight. Amen? Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is going to take us through. The joy of the Lord indeed will help us to endure and overcome obstacles. Amen? As Jesus saw the joy that was waiting him, that gave him strength. Habakkuk, attitude, when he saw the famine approaching, I will rejoice in the Lord. And tonight we want an impartation of joy to each and every one of you, that you are, shall I say, tuned for the days that are coming. Amen? And you're going to be joyful, and you're going to rejoice, irrespective of what the days are happening. And I tell you, when you've got joy, there's no room for thoughts that trouble you and drain you. As we rejoice in the Lord, oh, what liberty that gives. And oh, what an open heaven it provides us. And oh, how the provisions that we need will flow through us. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.